Good morning. Well, hey, thank you. I did not deserve that, but I'll take it. Thanks, Pastor David. It is a lot of fun to be able to get to partner with Pastor David. He keeps life really interesting around Cross City, and I wouldn't want it any other way, and it is great to have him here, and I love being able to partner with him in messaging, and man, thanks for the great introduction, and great things are happening at our church. You guys all agree? You guys all agree with that? Yeah? Yeah. All seven of you agree with that, yeah. So, man, we're just on fire for Jesus at Cross City. All right, so, well, hopefully our online community, you guys are glad to be here, unlike the people who are here this morning. I hope that you have strong internet connection as well. So, hey, on a personal note, what I wanted to do, I want to do a little personal housekeeping this morning. And I wanted to wish my mom and dad yesterday a happy 50th wedding anniversary. And yay, I got a picture of mom and dad right there. Yeah. And there you got my mom in her beehive and my dad rocking some pretty sweet polyester. And you look at the TV there in the corner, I got to tell you, if it wasn't for a supportive mom and dad, I wouldn't be doing what I've been doing for 25 years in full-time vocational ministry. My mom's kind of recovering from a knee surgery she had a little bit ago, so she's watching online at home. Hi, Mama. Love you. But my dad is here this morning in the service. He's right back there. Dad, would you stand up? Stand up, Dad. He's going to love this. So stand up. That's my dad. He's been married to my mom for 50 years, and that's pretty awesome. And he's not going to appreciate that later at lunch when we do that together, but that's okay. Hey, we are in a series that actually had its origins in our college ministry. Whether or not you know this or not, we have a college ministry that meets here on Tuesday evenings in the frat house at 7 o'clock. It's called The Anchor, and during that, I get to teach with some of the other communicators there, and we did a series called Jesus Is there several months ago, and that's been the heartbeat and the catalyst for this little teaching series before we go back to school. I wanted you to know that we took a little bit of a summer break, but we're relaunching this Tuesday night, and I'm kicking off a teaching series there for our 18 to 24, 25 crowd called Spiritual Simplicity, and we're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, and so if you are somebody you know is out of high school, into college, guys, it's a great group, and I'd love to have you be a part of that this Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, and to be a part of that. It's going to be pretty awesome. But in this series of messages, Jesus Is, what we decided to do is we decided to take a look at beyond who culture says Jesus is, because if you ask somebody who's Jesus, they may say a good moral teacher or a miracle worker. You know, he's my homeboy. I'm not sure what culture says Jesus is, but when you begin to look at what Scripture says Jesus is, what we are doing is we're looking at the actual words and teachings of Jesus. In the Gospel of John, and if you have your Bibles, I'd love to have you turn with me to the New Testament, John chapter 10, and I'm going to begin in verse 7 in just a little bit. But during a lot of the teachings of Jesus, especially as the Gospel writer John, as he does very intentionally but subtly, he tucks in these eight, what are referred to as the I am statements of Jesus. Whether you've heard this or not, in John chapter 6, verse 35 and 48, Jesus says these words. He says, I am the bread of life. Jesus also refers to himself as being the light of the world. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And today, why there's a door on stage is Jesus refers to himself as the door. But he also refers to himself as the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and finally refers to himself as not the vine, but as the true vine. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at that phrase, the door. Jesus referring to himself as the door within the context of he is the good shepherd. Now, some of your Bible translations may use the word gate instead of door. And the truth is that I wanted a gate on stage, but the props guys said no. You can't have a gate, but we still have the door from our Christmas set, so you can have that, Brent. And so thanks, guys. Appreciate the hard work, but they did a great job. And my hope would be that as a result of this message today, that you are going to look at doors differently, that you'd have some fun with this idea. I know for me, growing up in the church, we grew up with the King James Version and then the New King James Version. And in that translation of the Bible, it talks about Jesus and refers to Jesus as being the door. And so without any further setup to that, let's go ahead and break into God's word. John chapter 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, and this is something that Jesus was communicating time and time and time again. And he uses a very important word. He says, most assuredly. There are some of you this morning and your confidence is a little rocked right now in your faith. And I want you to know as you leave here today, you can have assurance in your faith in Christ. Not because of my words, but because of his words. Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, I am what church? The door. He says, I am the door of the sheep. And all who ever came to me before, came before me, were thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. So Jesus says that there's been some confusion on the issue of who I am. But let me be very clear, I am who I say that I am. He goes on to say in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved or she will be saved. And they'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it, what church? Abundantly. And then Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. Because the good shepherd would be willing to give his life for who, everyone? The sheep. There's a lot going on here in this passage. I'm going to be honest. From a level of kind of teaching from pulpits around town, it's kind of towards Bible school seminary level. And so I'm going to press in on teaching today. My hope would be that you'd be honored by God's word of how deep and rich it is. And it's going to be a stretch for some of you, but for others of you, it's going to be a game changer because some things are going to be revealed to you, not through me, but through God's word that never returns void. So if you would, if you're taking notes, whether it's on your app or you have a pen and your notes, I want you to fill this first fill in the blank in on your notes. Jesus is the door. Now, is he a physical door? No, it is a metaphor. It is symbolic. It's an analogy that Jesus uses. I'm so thankful that he does because there are doors everywhere. You have a front door. Some of you have a back door. Others of you have a garage door. There's car doors. And some of you even have doggy doors. If you want to have fun this afternoon, I encourage you to YouTube revolving door failures. It's hilarious when you see people running into doors at airports that revolve but stop instantly. It's very funny. I couldn't show those here for copyright issues. But anyway, we walk through, we cross in and out of doors on a daily basis. And doors are represented by where we spend a majority of our time, whether it's at work or at home. We have living room doors and family room doors. We have bedroom doors. Some of you have classroom or boardroom doors. And those doors represent the aspects of our life where we will choose to allow Christ to enter into those doors, into those rooms of our life, or we'll keep him locked out. For some of us today, we are going to be doing the symbolic opening of the door of Christ into our hearts and into our lives. For some of us, we're going to be slamming the door shut. For some of us, locking the doors. For others of us, it's going to be thinking about doors in a whole new way. You know, when we begin to look at this concept of a door, whether it is from the table of contents in the book of Genesis or back at the end near the maps in the book of Revelation in your Bibles, you're going to see that doors have very significant spiritual meaning. In the book of Revelation, for example, this is what Jesus says. He says, look, I stand at the, what church? Door, and I'm knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'm going to come in and you will share a meal together with me and I will be your friend. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying is this, I could knock this door down, but I'm knocking on the door of your heart and of your life. And I love you so much that I am waiting for the time and the moment when you're going to open the door to me and to your life. Some of you have already done that, and you know the difference of an open door relationship with Christ and what it can mean. You know the significance of the fact when Jesus says, I am the door, it has meaning for you. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Doors in the Bible have spiritual significance. Extreme spiritual significance. You maybe have never thought about this before, but I'm so glad that it's true. Because for all of us, there is a barrier in our life that sin has caused. There's a barrier between God and ourselves. And what Jesus is saying is that when I am in your life, there's going to be an open door forever relationship with God through me to you. And it's just not in the book of Revelation, but it's also in the book of Genesis. You know, for many of us, we've oftentimes wondered, has the door always been open? Has it been closed? Well, the truth is when you look in chapters 1 and 2 of your Bibles, you begin to see that there was an open door policy that God had with his first creation, Adam and Eve, and it was perfection. We see that they would walk together and talk together and do life together in the garden. There was no barrier. There was no closed door between God and humanity. The door was open. But you also might be familiar with what happened next. Scripture tells us what happened, sadly, is that the thief that Jesus refers to as a deceiver and as a liar, as the father of lies, tempted Adam and Eve, and they gave into temptation, and sin entered the world. They were disobedient to God's ways, and as a result, it cost them dearly. You see, I've got good news, and I've got some bad news that I want to share with you this morning. I don't know about you, but I want to hear the bad news first so the good news tastes a little bit better. So let me share some bad news with you first if you're taking notes. The bad news is this, is that sin always costs. There's always a cost to sin. It always requires someone to pay. And it cost Adam and Eve dearly, big time. We see in Scripture that after they gave in to sin, they began to choose their ways over God's ways. Suddenly, Scripture says, they began to feel shame and nakedness. There was an unhealthy vulnerability that they had never felt before that they began to feel. And there was a closeness that they no longer felt with God, and there was a distancing with God that they felt for the very first time. And what happened here is that the door was being closed as it was once open between God's created beings. Never before had Adam and Eve seen blood. Never before had they seen murder. But the truth is after they sinned, and you can read it for yourself, God killed an animal, an innocent animal. And the blood of that innocent animal atoned for, covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Because they sinned, they were clothed by the innocent death of an animal. Guys, sin that day not only cost an innocent animal its life, but it cost the open door relationship that God once had with Adam and Eve. And even worse than that is, and we see at the end of chapter 3 of Genesis, as the Bible tells us that they were then removed from the garden. Symbolically, this is what happens. God closes the door. And the door of community and relationship with God and his created beings was never going to be the same. Guys, what's my point? My point is there's a symbolic nature to doors opening and closing all the way through Scripture. And it's not just in Genesis. You go to the next book of the Bible, in the book of Exodus, which is the story of God getting ready to free his chosen people, the Israelite nation, from slavery to Egypt and beginning the process of moving them into their future in the promised land. You may or may not be familiar with the highlights or the lowlights of the story, depending on how you read the Bible. But what we know too is now as the night of Passover, the Israelite nation was given a command by God. And here was the command. That they were to take the innocent blood of a lamb and they were to place that blood where everyone? On the doorposts of their homes. And if they would do that, as the death angel passed over, they would be protected and kept safe. Many that evening lost their life, but those who were obedient to the commands of God were protected in their homes by the blood of the Lamb. Do you see where we're going here, everyone? You see, there was a faithfulness that God saw in his people that removed them from slavery and captivity into the freedom of their future exodus towards their promised land. See, doors in the Bible are probably more significant than you even realized. See, the Old Testament goes on to tell us throughout the remaining Torah, or the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that God would then say, hey, there needs to be a sacrificial system. And as you know, people, even in the time of Christ, would bring their sacrifices to the temple. And that became a business. It became pretty bloody, if we're being honest. And so, symbolically, what would happen is as the people of Israel would then have a temple, and in the temple there would be this location in the middle of the temple, the most spiritual location of the temple, which was referred to as the holiest of holies. And on a yearly basis, not just the priest, but it was the great high priest, would go into this location that had a barrier. Some would say it was a veil or a curtain. Others would say it was a door. And this priest would take the innocent blood of a lamb, and on behalf of an entire nation, he would atone for the sins of a nation. This is referred to as the day of what, everyone? Atonement. Guilty nation, innocent animal, blood spilled, and it sufficed the sacrifice of sin. You ever been driving down the road and you realize that your door's kind of open? And so you're too lazy to stop. So you kind of, as it's moving, you kind of do one of these like little quick, like, and you kind of close it. And you're like, I'm glad I didn't fall out of my car door going 55 miles an hour. That's a little bit of kind of what the great high priest did with the holiest of holies. It was a short moment. Not to be taken lightly, incredibly dangerous, because there's stories of a priest coming into the presence of a holy God, and literally they would tie a rope around his leg if the sacrifice was not unblemished, and they would pull his dead body out of the holiest of holies, because he was literally in the presence of God. And so this is not something that we're joking around about. This was a real deal. And what we see is that somebody had to pay for the sins of a nation. And at this time, it was an innocent, unblemished lamb. You see, whether it is in Genesis, in creation, or it is in Passover or the Day of Atonement, there's a theological word here, and you can look it up. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But it's the theological concept of substitutionary atonement. That an innocent third party would be substituted for a guilty first party with crumbs on their shirt, blood on their hands. And that's what happens here. Well, let's begin to fast forward to the good news here real quick. We can see that hundreds, even 1,000 plus years pass, and you've known the story. You've begun to see preseason NFL football where the person has John 3:16. You know that we hear that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You've seen John 3:16. You know that like the back of your hand, but maybe for some of you, you've never thought about John 10:9 until right now. Because Christ is wanting to assure us, give us confidence that he is the door. He says, I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, they will be saved, and they will go out and find pasture, which means provision. And it's not only going to be instant provision now that my needs will be met, but my eternal provision and my security in him. See, this is an incredibly spiritual, significant statement. Jesus is making a very inclusive and a very exclusive statement. He is saying everybody, and last I checked, that includes me and you, that is all of us, that we can find salvation through him. But it's a very inclusive statement where he doesn't refer to himself as being a door, but he calls himself what, everyone? The door. And that is very different. And the father of lies in our culture, in our politically correctness today, has made us feel like we have to kind of bend into relativism and pluralism, which says, hey, what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. Doesn't that feel good to say that? But it is biblically wrong. All paths don't lead to the same God, but all people can be led to the same God through Christ alone, who is the door. Amen. Guys, we need to be very, very sound doctrinally on this statement. Scripture goes on to say, and Jesus goes on to say, that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. One of the ways he is doing that theologically for us today is he is making us feel like this statement that he makes, that this is a very exclusive statement. And the truth is that it is. That the father of lies wants us to believe that that's not really what Jesus said. But here's the truth, everyone. We look around our broken world right now and we see hurt, we see violence, we see genocide, we see oppression, we see racism in our own nation, we see murder and wars, and that is not of God. It's the father of lies. And the enemy of our soul, just like the serpent in the garden, is trying to say your thoughts are higher than God's thoughts. You are wiser than him. He is archaic and you are enlightened. And what we are doing is we are literally slamming the door in the face of a loving God. We're saying, as I know better than you, God. And a loving God sits on the other side of that door and says, I stand at the door and I knock. I want to come into your life. I want to come into your city. I want to come into your nation. And I could knock that door down. I could do it with the snap of a finger. But I'm patiently waiting. One day, though, the patience will run out. And he will return, not as a suffering servant, but as a victorious king and ruler, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But between now and then, he is a gentleman and he knocks. And he is wooing us to let him invade our hearts. This is what Jesus says. His words, not mine. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I want you to hear this, church. God sent his son Jesus as the door to our salvation, and that there is safety and security in him, and we can experience this kind of life that Christ died for us to experience, both here on earth and forever. A couple weeks ago, I was flipping through the 200 channels that I have on Dish Network, and I could find nothing to watch. And I came across a movie that many of you have seen before, and you kind of forget about how gruesome it is. It is Mel Gibson's depiction of the Passion of the Christ. Remember that? It's just barbaric. And I remember watching it and seeing the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus says, and if this is not your will, would you please take this cup of suffering for me? I want to remind you about Jesus. He was the full incarnation of God, fully man. The fully man part was like, this is gonna be incredibly painful. I'm going to be murdered. The next 60 minutes of the movie depicted in graphic detail our Lord and Savior being mocked, beaten, and the images were disturbing, and I know many of you would agree. And just moments before Jesus would breathe his last breath, I literally had to pause the DVR because of what, maybe it was because it was in Latin with subscripts or the closed caption, I'm not sure. But in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, Jesus is quoted as saying these words in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I was thinking to myself there in the comfort of my living room, was Jesus having second thoughts? I mean, was he wondering, like, where are you? And I realized this, man, the magnitude of that moment was severe. And guys, imagine for yourself if every sin, every murder, every affair, every overdose, every petty theft, every grand theft, every tax evasion, every molestation, every war, every genocide, at that moment being placed on the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, being nailed to a Roman cross for the perfect sacrifice of the world. So yes, he would feel forsaken for a moment. That's why Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us. This is an incredible statement, and if it is true, and I believe that it is, has huge ramifications for how we view Christ and how we view him and the work that he has done in our life. Guys, for a brief moment, the loving creator of the universe, God our Father, Son Jesus Christ, being nailed onto a cross, for a moment he turns his face and his son, why have you forsaken me, comes out of his mouth. And the sins of the world, past, present, future, would be nailed there on the perfect Lamb of God's body. Why? Because this is what Paul says. So that in him, in Jesus, we might become what, everyone? The righteousness of God. By what Christ is going to do on the cross on this moment makes us right with God. Guys, I want to remind you that sin always comes at a cost. And on this day, it costs God his one and only Son. Church, lean in and listen to this. An innocent third party, Jesus, took the hit for a guilty world who had slammed the face on a loving God. And on that day, the sins of the world, my sins and your sins, were atoned for. When somebody asked me the question, why would you change your name from Northside to Cross City Church? I said, well, I think it all has to do with the love of God. Because when you begin to think about how has God showed his love for us, it's not our idea. It actually comes as thousands of years old. The psalmist, the prophets would say things like this. For example, Psalm 103, how far has the Lord taken our sins from us? As far as what? Let's say it out loud, church. The east is from the west. You know what the psalmist is doing? It is prophetically sharing with us that the Messiah one day would die on a cross and his arms would be outstretched as far as the east is from the west. And if you're ever wondering how much God loves you, he is saying to you symbolically and theologically and personally, I love you this much that I would be willing to die for you. If you've ever heard of the gospel, that literally means the good news. And if you're taking notes, this is the good news. The bad news is sin always costs. But the good news is this, church, is that Jesus in your life changes what? Everything. And that is good news. Amen? Amen. Guys, that is why we are here. Guys, as the band comes out and we begin to close our time together here tonight, I want to do my very best to connect these dots before we land the plane. See, as we begin to kind of look at the impact of the sin that cost Jesus his life, this is the good news. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but as Dr. Luke was writing his gospel account to us, he says these words, that it was about noon and darkness came over the whole land. It sounds a little bit like a lunar eclipse. I don't know. Until 3 p.m. Well, guess not. That was 3-hour lunar eclipse. I guess that didn't happen. For the sun stopped what, church? Shining. So this is dark outside. And it goes on to say that the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last breath. Please catch this, church. At this moment in holy history, this is what Jesus was doing. As he was dying on the cross, the perfect Lamb of God, nailed there for a guilty world. At the moment as he sends his spirit, God's spirit, into heaven, a door is opened in the holiest of holies. And the Holy Spirit is ushered in a new way we get to experience today through the empowering of his Holy Spirit. Guys, this is a significant moment in time. 40 days later, on the day of Pentecost, everything is going to change. But at this moment, it is true that we begin to see that it is a spiritual, significant event that the holiest of holies in the person of Jesus Christ and the empowerment of the body of a believer become one. Writing to a Jewish group of people, the Hebrew writer writes these words: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, you can have confidence in this. You can have assurance of this, that the most high place," referring to the holiest of holies, "that the holiest of holies you can now access through the blood of who, everyone? Jesus. By a new and a living way opened up through the door, through a curtain, through a veil that has been opened up to all of us. And that is the body of Christ." I hope this morning, church, that there is a confidence level in you, Christ followers, that is soaring through the roof, that you realize that this is just not something that you just kind of haphazardly believed one day at summer camp, but that this is God's revealed story of redemption to your life that includes you. That there would be an assurance that you would have through the blood that was spilled on the cross at Calvary. And that when Jesus says, "I am the door," it is a exclusive statement that has inclusive impact. He doesn't say he is a way, he is the way. And he changed everything. John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except by me." John 10, 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, through me, they will be saved." In just a moment, you, church, have an opportunity to respond, not to me, but to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus has opened the door for you. He's made it possible. But here's the thing. You have to respond to it. I mean, I want you all to respond to it this morning, but only you can respond to it. Your wife can't respond to it for you. Your kids can't respond to it for you. Your parents can't respond to it for you. Scripture says, "I'm here. I'm knocking. I just want you to open the door, and I'm going to come in, and I'm going to tell you what, everyone." Jesus goes on to say, "And we're going to like do life together. We're going to share a meal together. We're going to be friends. We're going to be family forever." Guys, the next step for you, for all of us, is simply this. If you're taking notes, open the door of life with Christ today. Do it. You'll never regret it, because God hears you. God loves you. He wants to heal you. He wants to be found by you, and that you would find him. Because when you will open the door of Christ to your life, it will change everything. Some of you have been struggling with addiction. You've been doing it on your own. I need you to know, when you open the door of your life to Christ, you will experience life abundant in Christ. Amen. Guys, some of you have been struggling with sexual purity and promiscuity, and I want you to know, you can't do it on your own. But if you will lean into Jesus and you will trust him and you'll open the door of your sexuality, he will make you whole. Some of you are relationally broken. You are lonely. It's because you're outside the door of Christ. You can open that door, and Christ is going to come in, and you're going to experience spiritual wholeness and significance like you've never felt before relationally. Some of you feel dead, and I need you to know that in Christ you can come alive. Some of you have been blinded to this truth, but today is a day that you see clearly. Some of you have been paralyzed by faith, but today is a day, paralyzed by fear, but today is a day when you can walk by faith alone. Why? Because he stands at the door and he knocks. For some of you, today is going to be a day of salvation. Today is a day that you're going to knock on this door, he's knocking, and you're going to open it up. But believer, I'm talking now to those of you that have come to a place like, yeah, Jesus is my Savior. I need to ask you the question. Is he your Lord? Have you given him full access to every room of the house that is your life? Are there those parts, you know, where you're like, you know what? I'm gonna give you the living room, but I'm not gonna give you my bedroom. you know what, I'm gonna give you my bedroom, but I'm not gonna give you my closet. I'm afraid of what might happen. Today's an opportunity for you to rededicate yourself and your life and to let Christ become more and more not only your Savior, but Lord of all. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. So God, I pray now that as we get ready to close in this song, God, I pray that we would allow this to be a spiritual time and moment, God, where we look at the fact that, God, you are doing something new. You're not mad at us, God. You love us. But God, you're also at a place where you're saying, I need you to respond. I can't respond for you. One day I will respond. At that point, it's too late. But between now and then, Jesus, you're a gentleman and you're knocking. God, I pray now that we would all respond. We would respond to the one who changes everything. There is a liar and there's a deceiver. There's a thief who's come to kill, steal, and destroy. He has a name and it's Satan. It's a Lucifer. He's blinded our hearts and our minds. But today, Jesus, I believe through the empowerment of your Holy Spirit, through your word, which is living and active, you've begun the process of revealing to us a truth. And that is that you are the door to life. That you are a shepherd who became a sheep to die on a cross to atone for the sins of the world. So I pray, God, as we sing this song, when we sing that the Lamb has overcome, I pray that it would be an anthem, that we would sing it from the rooftops as an assurance and as an anthem of our faith, that we don't serve a Christ that is dead, but he is alive. That the door, the ultimate door of the tomb has been rolled away, and you have defeated death, you have resurrected to new life, and we could experience that today. God, I pray that we would respond now in Christ's powerful name. And all God's children said, amen. Would you go ahead and stand at this time? Our pastors, our staff would love to pray with you, whether it's a prayer for salvation or rededication, whatever it is, come to the altar, come forward now, make Jesus Christ not only your Savior, but make him your Lord. Amen, church? Amen, church? Amen.